Okay, I'm just going to ask the chief to come and read to us. And,
okay, there are two readings this morning. The first is short and it's on page 1066. Not too difficult to remember. 1066, it's in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Second reading, it's much longer, 39 verses longer, and it's on page 1022. Now this time it's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. So that's page 1022. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 39. Jesus before Pilate. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace that is called the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each could get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, if you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God."
Thanks, Elizabeth, for sharing that with us. And I'm just going to welcome Josh up the front. Great, really important, lovely one. Can't bring him, you know, sort of brains and beauty. And Josh. We've known some of each other quite a long time.
Yeah.
Basically, I've known Josh since he was about this big. It must be 20 odd years.
Nearly?
Yeah. I'm trying to work it out. I've been here 31 years.
So I was about 11, 10 or 11 when I got here.
10 or 11. So, you're both coming out of this. He just saved us, though. But it's really great to have Josh with us this morning and to share with us this morning. I'm just going to pray for him and just can't wait to hear what God has to say through him. But I'm going to just thank you, Josh. Thank you for who he is. Thank you, Lord, that he is someone who seeks to do your will. I just pray, Lord God, as he brings your word this morning, you would inspire him and anoint him. And you would just bless him, Lord, afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, I'm just going to grab the sand quickly. Whilst I do that, turn to the person next to you and ask them, have you ever experienced real generosity? Something that really made you think, wow, that was generous. Go! And I thought about this, and generosity, which they thought was hilarious because they immediately thought, "Josh, do you want her to give you gifts?" Do you? Which, yes. But I was just thinking, who are the people I like to hang around? Who are the people? What are they like? Generosity. Everyone loves a generous person. And generosity, when you see it in action, and I hope as you were discussing it, you can sense the power in. There's an incredible power and beauty in generosity, and it has a massive impact on countries, communities, and individuals. The Welsh actor Michael Sheen said, "I cry when I feel moved by incredible generosity." Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, and we make a life by what we give." Generosity, yeah, as an expression of love, it's so powerful. And it works at every level. Kat and I, we were visiting a church in Tokyo, in Japan, a couple of years ago. And Kat met a Japanese student there. I think she was studying fashion. But her parents had wanted her to study medicine, or law, or economics, or something in that category. They really weren't interested in her learning fashion. And they basically told her, "We will not pay for you to go to university." So her brother took on another job, working nights, I think it was, and paid for her to go through university. So whilst we were there, he was working a second job just to give his sister the chance to study what she loved. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Individual generosity. Then there's community generosity. I heard about a town where, I think it was in a country somewhere like Afghanistan, where the local mosque was struck by lightning, and the roof was completely destroyed in a big fire. And the Christian church down the road heard about it, and they didn't have much money, but they got together what they could, and they paid for the mosque to be rebuilt. How do you think that, what do you think that did between those two communities? Generosity, it creates this goodwill between people. And it does it between countries as well. I don't know how many of you remember, in the 1990s, there was a campaign by Jubilee 2000 called Drop the Debt, spearheaded by a bunch of Christians from the UK. And they campaigned to get developing countries out of the crippling debt that they had towards the rich countries. So they encouraged countries like the UK and America to drop the debt that these other countries had, that they were paying them, that was stopping them from being able to pour money into education and healthcare and the things that they needed. And that has resulted in billions and billions and billions of pounds of debt being dropped. And it's still going on. So some of the poorest countries in the world have been able to put money into places where it's most needed. It's international generosity. So generosity is as an expression of love, it's powerful at an individual, community, international level, and it's an expression of love that generates goodwill between people. Everyone loves a generous person. And the Bible says God is generous. And this is what we're talking about this morning. The Bible says God is love, as we can see on our wonderful wall. And his love is generous. He's the most generous person in the universe. So to be more generous is to be like God. So how can we become more generous? Who wouldn't like to see a bit more generosity in themselves and in the people around them? Who wouldn't like to see a bit more of that? So how do we become more generous? And we're going to look at three steps to becoming more generous. And the first is this. Know that God's love for you is generous. Know that God's love for you is generous. And then we're going to look at expect generosity from God and ask for it. And finally, receive God's generosity so you can be a blessing to other people. Because the more we receive generosity, the more we'll be able to give generosity. So that's where we go. So let's look again at that reading that we have read out before. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So number one is know that God's love for you is generous. God so loved that he gave. He gave everything. We saw in that passage from Mark 15. Firstly, Jesus is brought before the council. And we see he He didn't defend himself at all. He willingly went through with it, even though he knew exactly what was coming. He did it willingly. And then he was brought before Pilate, the Roman governor, and there was Barabbas, this guy who was a murderer in the prison, and it was Pilate's custom to set a prisoner free as a who does he choose? Jesus, who'd never done anything wrong, or the murderer, and he sets the murderer free. And it's a microcosm of what Jesus was doing on the cross. The innocent for the guilty, so that the guilty could go free. And that's us. Him dying in our place. Then after that, he was taken by the Romans and he suffered horrifically, physically and emotionally. He was abandoned by his friends, beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, humiliated. And then he suffered spiritually as well. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a sense of separation, that God was distant from him on the cross. And Jesus would never have experienced that before. And he would never experience it again. The agony of being separated from the one you love the most. And then he died. It literally cost him everything. His life so we could go free. And that was what the cross was all about. And why did he do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He did it because he loves us, to save us. Had individual generosity, had community, had international. This is cosmic generosity. There is no generosity that could compare to this. He did it hoping that through his generosity, we would be moved to goodwill towards him. We'd be moved to love him back. I heard a story of a man who had a business that went bankrupt and he lost an absolute fortune and he ended up several hundred thousand pounds in debt. But his parents, who had paid off the mortgage on their house, they sold their house and completely paid off his debts. And they moved into a caravan to clear his debts. Do you think he might have just maybe loved his parents a little bit more after that? How much more should we love God for giving us Jesus? There is no greater generosity than Jesus laying down his life for us on the cross. The Bible says, greater love is no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. Has anyone seen the film Saving Private Ryan? Few people have. It was. I'm a big Steven Spielberg fan. This was an Oscar-winning film by Steven Spielberg, and it's about a group of soldiers who went on a mission to bring a particular soldier called Brian and to save him, bring him home. And nearly all the soldiers who did that, who attempted to save Private Ryan, nearly all of them died. And at the end of the film, there's a spoilers, it's been out a long time, so. And he's standing by the graves of all these guys who died so that he could live. And one of the guys particularly, has said to him before he died to him, earn this. Earn this. And part of the power of the film is that he's standing on these graves and he knows he could never earn that. How could you earn the lives of eight other men? You can't. We can't earn God's love. We can never earn what Jesus gave for us. But he gave it anyway. The innocent for the guilty. So that we could be forgiven, so we could have life. But you know, the amazing thing is it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus made himself poor so that we could become rich. He went from riches to rags for us, so that we could go from rags to riches. So forgiveness, it's only the beginning. Jesus died, and then, as we saw in that wonderful cartoon, he rose again to offer us life forever. And the Bible says that he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside us so that we have a comforter, counsellor, helper with us all the time, now, and we have heaven to look forward to in the future. We have forgiveness, we have God's friendship, and we have a future hope in him. And the Apostle Paul, he understood this. He understood God's generosity to us in Christ. He said in Ephesians 1 that God has lavished his grace on us. He's poured it out on us. All the riches of Christ. In Romans he says, we literally can't even understand how greatly God loves us. We need God's help to help us understand just a bit of how much he loves us. In Romans 8:32, he says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God did all of this for us, then surely he'll give us all things. What's he saying? Paul is saying, God is generous. That's who he is. He's generous. He's generous with his love. He loves everyone. He's generous with his time. He always has time for you. He's generous with his friendship. He wants everyone to be his friends. He's generous with his gifts. The Bible says he's great giving gifts to his children. And, even better than that, he has no favourites. Paul says that in two of his letters, and God doesn't show favouritism. And Peter says it in one of his letters as well. I really want to hammer that in. We are all equal to God. He loves us all the same. We can know that God's love for us is generous. And God's love for you is generous. How do you think about God? Do you know his love for you is generous? He gave everything for you in Jesus. We can know that God's love for you is generous. And that leads us to the second point. Expect generosity from God and ask for it. Expect it. It's who he is. Expect it and ask for it. Jesus taught about this. He said in Matthew 7, 9 to 11, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And who would do that? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We can expect generosity from God. If your dad was the kindest, most generous person in the universe, and he owned the whole world and everything in it, wouldn't you ask him something when you needed it? Wouldn't you ask him every time you wanted anything? And because he's so generous, you'd expect him to give it to you, unless there was a really good reason for him not to, right? You know, of course, God is a good parent. He's not an indulgent one. God's not going to give you anything that's bad for you. He's a good parent. He's not going to spoil you or give you anything that's dangerous for you or anything that you're not ready for. I mean, you wouldn't give a car to a 10-year-old and you wouldn't give a pizza to a baby. God's not going to do something like that. When you ask God for something, like any parent, he'll say one of three things. Yes, here it is.
Wait.
Two, wait. You can have it later. Three, no. But can you see it? God's heart, he's generous. God's heart is to give us our heart's desire. Whenever our desires are good, God is so pleased to give it. I think he's just waiting for us to ask the right thing, so that he can show his generosity. Because he's generous. He's the most generous person in the universe. He's just waiting to be generous to us. Psalm 37, 4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but quite a lot of the time, I kind of know in my head God is generous. But I still often act like he's kind of tight with his affections. and his gifts. I think, you know, God won't care about that little thing. Or God might give me what I need sometimes, but I don't know if he'd give me anything I want. Does that sound right to you? He gave us Jesus. No, it's like I've been acting, God is like Scrooge. But he's not. God is Mr. Generous. Turn to somebody next to you, say, God is Mr. Generous. If God gave us his son to die on a cross for us, won't he also give us everything else along with him? Hasn't he proven it? He's proven it. He is Mr. Generous. We can expect generosity from God. When I was a kid, I really wanted a piano. I had like a little keyboard, but I wanted the real thing. And so there was it got to the point where there was up the road in the village hall in Spencer's Wood, there was this really beat up old shabby piano. And I was trying to figure out who I could ask if they would be willing to give me this piece of junk, you know, just so I could have a piano. So for quite a few years, I started asking God, can I have a piano? And I got a bit specific because I heard that you were meant that it's a good idea to ask God for what you want. So I said, I quite like those ivory keys, you know, piano, the old pianos that had ivory keys. I think that they feel better than plastic. So I was like, you know, God, you're all right, you know, could I have a piano and could I have ivory keys on it, please? No, why not? So I was praying for quite a few years, and then I think when I was about 14 or something like that, someone my mum knew was moving to France, and they couldn't take their piano with them. And they asked, does anybody want a piano? And mum knew I was interested in the piano. And so we went to look at this piano. It's an absolute massive thing. It was like this tall, that wide, really loud, perfect. Had ivory keys. I got it for free. Brilliant. And years later, when I was 23, I needed a car for my new job because I had just started working with the Christian unions at some universities and I had to travel between here and Guildford and Farnham every week. I had some cash, $3,000 from my employers to buy a car, sort of like a loan system that they gave you. And I was looking at my friend's car, because he was going to sell it soon, and it would be about that price. And so I was thinking about getting that. It was a bit beat up, but I started praying to God from about September through to January for a car. And I know that my sense of direction isn't so great, so I thought it would be really good if it had a built-in sat-nav. So I said, God, could I have a car? And could it have a built-in sat-nav, please? And about January, so just before the time when my friend's car would have been available for me to buy, my mum said to me, oh, this guy I've been doing some cleaning for, he's got a car in his garage and he wants to sell it. I was like, oh, okay. You know, he was quite an old fella. So I was thinking, goodness knows what's in that garage then. So we went in. I wasn't expecting very much. But inside it was a brand new Nissan Note with a built-in sat-nav. And I was thinking, my goodness, this thing, he told us it was $14,000 when he bought it. And I was like, he could probably charge about $10,000 for this. So I was like, how much do you want for it? And he said, $2,000. I was like, are you sure? He goes, yes, $2,000. I was like, thank you, God. So I got this car with a built-in sat-nav. Expect generosity from God and ask for it. Ask for it. Jesus told us to ask God for our daily bread. That means the physical and the spiritual things we need. And the Bible also says in Psalm 16, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Every good thing we have right now is from God. It's all his generosity. All of it. And there's an eternity of good things waiting for us. In Luke's Gospel, it says the same thing about fathers giving gifts, except it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, the greatest thing a person can give you is themselves. The greatest thing God can give us is himself, his time, his presence, his affection, his love. And he gave himself on the cross, and he gives himself continually by the Holy Spirit. He's a giving God, that's what he does. He's Mr. Generous, that's, it just keeps coming. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us all the time. And we can ask for God's presence by the Holy Spirit, and God says he will give it. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Expect generosity from God and ask for it. Get asking. What do you need? What do you want? Ask him like he is the generous Father we know he is. Expect him to answer your prayers extravagantly, beautifully, generously. And that way you can experience more and more of who he is. His generosity, and you know him better. Point two is expect generosity and ask for it. And then three comes off of that. Receive God's generosity so that you can be a blessing. Receive God's generosity, you can be a blessing to other people. Now, everything we receive from God and every good thing we have is from God, is so that we can bless other people. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God called Abraham to follow him right at the beginning? This is what he said to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promises that everyone on earth will be blessed through Abraham. Can you imagine if God said that to you? Everybody on the planet is going to be blessed because of you. I mean, have you ever wanted your life to count for something? Did you know your life does count? It does count to God. We receive God's blessings to be a blessing. You know, I don't know what God has planned for you, but I know he loves you. He's blessed you and he wants to bless you. He wants to keep on blessing you. And whenever he blesses you, it is so you can be a blessing to other people. It's for your sake, but it's also for everybody else around you. It's a bit like we're at a kid's party and the dad of the party has given one kid 30 Mars bars to hand out to people. Now, what can that kid do? He can either, you know, just hoard them all somewhere in a cupboard and maybe bribe some other kids to join his gang with the Mars bars. Or he could share them out and have the pleasure of seeing everybody enjoying themselves at the party. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're meant to share out the goods and enjoy seeing everybody happy together. Rick Warren and his wife Kay Warren, they were the starters of one of the biggest churches in America, Saddleback Community Church, which incidentally is what the one that produced those cartoons that we've been watching. So we're getting something from that. But Rick and Kay, when they were starting Saddleback Community Church quite a while ago, they started without any money in their living room, but they committed to give an extra 1% of their income every year away on top of the 10% that they were already giving. It doesn't sound like too big a deal, but they've been around a while, so it starts to add up. 40 years after they made that pledge, they'd be giving 50% of their income. But something happened that meant that they didn't work their way up to giving 50%. Rick Warren, he wrote a book called The Purpose Driven Life. Has anybody heard of The Purpose Driven Life? Yeah? It's one of the most successful books of the century. It sold 30 million copies in 5 years, and it was on the New York Times bestseller list for 90 weeks. And Rick Warren says, if you sell 30 million books in 5 years, it brings in tens of millions of dollars. They became somewhat startled millionaires. And what do you think they did with the money? Well, firstly, Rick gave all the money that he'd ever been given to him in salary from the church back. something like 25 years or so of wages. And he paid all of it back, and then they jumped up the amount they were giving from 50% up to 95%. And they've been doing that consistently since they made that pledge. And Rick Warren says, I think I know why God allowed us to have the blessing of writing a book that reached so many people. He said it's because he reckons it's because God knew what he would do with the money. We're blessed to be a blessing. You know, Jesus said, freely you've received, now freely give. But you notice he says, you have received it. Freely you've received, now freely give. If we're a Christian today, we've received God's blessing. All we need to do is pass it on. So let me ask you today, have you received God's gracious, powerful, life-changing generosity? Have you asked him to forgive you for your sins, to live in you by his Holy Spirit, and direct the course of your life? If you'd like to, maybe if you haven't, if you'd like to experience what that's like, why not talk to one of the leaders here today? Be the best thing you ever did. He will be generous to you, and he'll enable you to be generous to others. We receive from God so we can be a blessing. So how can we be more generous? Know God's love for you is generous. Expect generosity from our Father God and ask for it. And receive God's generosity so you can be a blessing to others. And you know, as the Holy Spirit helps us to do those three things, he'll use us to bring his generosity to the world. That's what he loves to do. He's given us all the Mars bars to hand out. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your love to us, for your generosity to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving your Son on the cross to forgive us, to offer us friendship and a future hope in you. I thank you that you are so generous to every single person here, and I pray that you will help us to experience your love and generosity for us. Help us to keep asking you, expecting you to give like the incredible, generous Father you are. And help us to be a blessing with everything you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen.